We're happy whenever everyone's here this morning, and encourage you to follow along in your Bible, because this morning we're going to look at what I call a first principle lesson, and we're going to talk about New Testament miracles. New Testament miracles. Now, the term miracle is an abused term, and it's often misused. Is used loosely today by many in the religious world. And sometimes we might say that was a miracle. And really, it wasn't. So we need to have a good understanding of New Testament miracles. And we'll talk about that. But you know, many religionists claim they can perform miracles today. We've heard of fellows like Benny Hinn. Ever heard of him? Never seen some of his escapades on his healing campaigns. He'll have somebody on stage that needs to be healed. He'll put their hand on his hand on their head, and they'll fall back, and we'll have two big guys behind him catching. Even Peter and John healed a crippled man. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength, and he rose up himself and leaped as they went along. When Jesus healed the lame man over in Matthew chapter 9, he said, "Take up thy bed and go to thine house." He didn't have to have somebody catch him when he fell backwards. See, all these fellows like Benny Hinn, Jack Coe, who's now dead, A.A. Allen, Peter Popoff, and Oral Roberts are all fakes and frauds. And they're false teachers. They're what I call not faith healers, but fake healers. Like fake news, fake healers. Who fleece their flocks, as Peter warned us over in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 3. Peter said, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned or deceptive words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So fellows like Jack Coe, he was a Pentecostal evangelist, nicknamed the man of reckless faith. He was one of the first faith healers. They call it the faith healer in the report, but I call it the faith healer. I'm a faith healer. And he went around touring United States with a tent ministry. A.A. Allen, also known as Asa Alonzo Allen, he was a Pentecostal evangelist, healing and claiming he could heal and had delivered some ministry. He was for a time associated with the Voice of Healing movement founded by Gordon Lindsay. Peter Popoff, you might have heard of him. He was a German-born televangelist. He was exposed in 1986 for using an earpiece to receive radio messages from his wife, who gave him the names and addresses and ailments of audience members during his Popoff-led religious services. And Oral Roberts. You ever thought about him? Good old Oral. He had to build a hospital, didn't he? If he can heal, why did he have to build a hospital? You ever thought about that? But his hospital closed down. And it has Oral Roberts University. He's one of the more well-known fake healers. Now, miracle is defined by Vine as was used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as that as could not be produced by natural agents and means. See, according to the Bible, a miracle is a supernatural event without the intervention of divine power into the natural world. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the text says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God.'" How do you know that? Notice what he said. He said, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." See, many of the miracles Jesus did were unexplainable. And for him to be able to do that, God had to give him that power. And he was right. Over in John chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus defied gravity. He walked on the water, didn't he? He defied gravity when he ascended back into heaven. When Jesus healed Lazarus, Jesus told them that were there to take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." He had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, "I say unto thee, that thou wouldest believe me, thou shouldest see the glory of God." So, verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" One of the reasons he raised Lazarus so others could see and believe based on the power that he had to overcome the one who was dead. And notice verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" See, a birth, and Lydia just had her baby. A birth is not a miracle by Bible standards. It's a natural event. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing. When you plant a seed, when you plant one small tomato seed, and out of that grows a big plant with all sorts of tomatoes, you ever just sit down and count how many seeds are in one tomato? Ever thought about that? And it produces abundantly, doesn't it? After its kind. It's God's plan. That's part of God's law of procreation, isn't it? It's natural, and by God's marvelous design, a physical birth is of a human, or an animal for that matter. But without proper definition, confusion is often caused in the religious world about miracles. So we look at what the Bible describes as miracles. Now, they were signs and wonders and powers. The signs were to reveal God's presence. Over in John 3, 1 through 10, we see where Nicodemus said, "For no man can do these miracles except God be with him." God had given him that power to do that. He was God in the flesh. Nicodemus saw that, didn't he? He realized that. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, and the scribes and Pharisees went to his mother and father and asked him who healed the blind man, and they didn't want to admit that Jesus did it because of their fear of the Jews, and they said, "Go ask him. He's able to speak for himself." And the blind man said, "Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened his eyes of the one that was born blind." And he said in verse 33 says, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." In other words, if he was not of God, he couldn't have opened my eyes. Wonders. Now, they were used to cause amazement and astonishment in men. Over in Acts chapter 3, when we have the record of Peter and John healing the blind man, we see that all the people saw him, that is, the one that had been healed. They saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to them. Even the scribes and Pharisees, they said, "A notable miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it." They understood, didn't they?
As the lame man which was healed, healed Peter, or the lame man which was healed, helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them on the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering, it says, the text says. It created amazement. Powers. You know, they were, the origin was from God. It wasn't by their own sleight of hand. Now go back over to Acts 8. We read of, in Acts 8, of Simon the sorcerer. Remember him? Simon. He's described as a man that eventually obeyed the gospel. But in verse 9 it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which beforehand in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. That's what these fake healers do. That's all they do. They're frauds. They can't heal anybody. But can't they say the one doesn't have faith? I've always said that if one will meet me at the graveyard after he raised the first one, I'll raise the second one. How much faith does a dead man have? Jesus raised people from the dead, didn't he? Raised Lazarus. To whom they all gave heed, referring to Simon. From the least until the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. But was he? No, he was a fraud. He was a sorcerer. He wasn't a power. He was a sorcerer. He was a deceiver. But those that, for the first century that God was with, that he gave the powers to perform miracles, see, God was with them. They were doing it by the power of God. Over in Acts chapter 10, when Jesus, or when Peter was before the house of Cornelius, he said, beginning at verse 37, he says, the word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, he said, and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this power was from God. Peter and James, they gave acknowledgement that the power that they had to heal this man was not their own power, but the power that God gave them. Beginning at verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? They had made him to walk by their own power or holiness. And he said, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he acknowledged that God gave him the power to do that. Those who had miracles were given the power by God. The purpose of miracles, what were they for? And why were miracles performed in the first century? That's a good question, isn't it? We need to know that. First, to confirm the word. Validated the word that they spoke that was from God. This is evident by going to Matthew chapter 9 and notice what Jesus' reaction was when he healed the blind man or the crippled man. And beginning at verse 2, we'll start. It says, and behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?
For whether it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. So what was the easiest thing to do? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? The easiest thing to say would be to say, thy sins be forgiven. Anybody could say that. Notice verse 6. He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. So he proved that he had the power to forgive sins, because he told the man to take up your bed and walk. He healed him. Confirmed that he could forgive sins. Confirmed the word. Over in Mark chapter 16, we see where the disciples were told and commanded to go and preach the gospel. And in verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. So what they preached was demonstrated that it was from God by the signs that they performed. The miracles that they performed. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice, we talked about the Word, hearing God's Word. The focus is on hearing the Word, not seeing the miracles, but hearing the Word. So the Word was confirmed that was from God by the miracles that they did. He says, let the in time we should let them slip. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is, if we neglect the Word. See the importance, the emphasis on the Word? He said, with it first, again, be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness, notice, with signs, both with signs and wonders, and with divers or different miracles, numerous miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. The Word was validated by miracles. Well, another reason is to cause men to believe and accept Jesus. In John chapter 20, when Thomas doubted that the disciples had seen Jesus, he came unto him and showed him the prints of the nails in his hand, and Thomas confessed him, didn't he? And as we think about John 20, let me get to that, we see an important statement there. But Thomas said unto him, when he saw, he told him to put his hand, reach hither thy hands and trust in my side, and be not faithful from believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. We haven't seen Jesus, have we? You ever run into someone that said, I won't believe it till I see it? Does that mean, do you believe Abraham Lincoln existed? They'll say yes, but have you seen him? Somebody might say, yeah, Disneyland, you know, you got a resemblance of him, a robot. But notice verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through His name. So these things were written, these things were done that men might believe, that even we today, by reading it, believe that Jesus was the Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So His word bore witness that He was sent of God. In John chapter 10, again, Jesus said unto them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. In John chapter 10, verse 37,
He says, if I do not the work of my Father, believe me not. In other words, there's no reason to believe me if I don't do the work of my Father. But he said, if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. John 11, verse 42, he says, I know that thou hearest me always, because the people which stand by said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me, in reference to the death, or Lazarus being raised from the dead. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So this was done. This was performed. You know, Mary, Martha believed it. And he wanted others to have proof that he was the Son of God. So he performed this miracle. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, this is John the Baptist, he was in prison. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come and do, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So go tell John what you have seen, so he'll believe. Remember, John said this is the Lamb of God, referring to Jesus. He came before Jesus, didn't he? John was in prison. Maybe he had lost hope. I don't know. But the disciples went to him and confirmed to John what they had seen. Why? So John would believe. Then it was to reveal the gospel to the apostles. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall he hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Paul in Galatians 1, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, in the next few verses down, verse 15 and 17, notice what Paul said. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I down to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Why didn't he have to go down to the apostles? Why didn't he confirm with flesh and blood? Because it had been revealed to him. Notice again what he said, for neither I received the man, neither were I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 3-5, Paul says, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I often think about Acts 2, you know. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they do? They spoke in languages, didn't they? They had never been schooled in. They weren't speaking in unknown tongues. It was unknown to them in the sense they'd never been schooled in. But they spoke languages, and people marveled about that. That they could hear the gospel preached in their own language. That's a miracle by God's power. It's a miracle I can speak English. If you want to look at it that way. See? But for a man to be able to speak in a tongue he's never spoken in, that was by divine intervention, wasn't it? Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 18. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples out. He warned them of the hazards they would encounter. And he said, you could be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Father, the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you.
I have to think about what I'm going to say. I've got it right here. They didn't have to think about it, did they? God gave it to them, didn't he? Well, who performed miracles? The Bible teaches that miracles were performed by Christ. Over in Acts 2, when Peter preached the gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." He's telling them that they ought to know this. You saw it happen. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was with the house of Cornelius, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. How he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus performed miracles. Over in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus gave the power. So to whom Jesus gave the power, they were able to perform miracles. Notice verse 10. Or Matthew 10, verse 20, says that when he had called them unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them the power to do that. In Luke chapter 10, we see the text is there that after the Lord had appointed 70, he sent them by twos into every city to preach the gospel. Verse 9, and they were able to heal the sick that were therein, and to say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Then in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. See that by the power of God, they could do that. By God's power that he had given them, they were able to do that. Jesus said, don't glory in that, but glory that your names are written in heaven, verse 20, didn't he? Verse 20. The apostles of Christ perform miracles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience, and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, he told the great things. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus told the disciples, he said, and behold, I send promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, for John truly baptized with water, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then when it came to the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared on them cloven tongues like the fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And wonder and awe was caused by that, by those that heard that. The apostles performed miracles, didn't they? Then over in Acts chapter 8, we see where they have record of miracles being performed. Acts chapter 8, sort of, we read part of this already, but Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 14. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For yet he was fallen upon some of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. There are those who are baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there are those who received the benefit from miracles. So we see where in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, they beheld, Simon beheld and believed as a result of the miracles that he saw Philip do. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You see many miracles performed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Paul laid his hands upon those there, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Paul laid his hands on Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. You see where the text says there, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So the gospel came to those that, or Christ was able to form gospels, miracles, those to whom Jesus gave the power, the apostles of Christ were able to do it, and Christians on whom the apostles laid their hands had various powers. The question is, how long did they last? Did these miracles last? Did they continue? Ever thought about that? Did they continue? What was their purpose? We looked at it, part of it already. But their purpose, now, was to confirm the word, remember? The purpose was to confirm the word, or to validate the word, to cause men to believe and accept Christ, and to reveal the gospel to the apostles of Christ. So, the purpose was fulfilled, wasn't it? When the gospel was fully revealed, it was fulfilled. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll see where Paul makes that known. And this is an important passage we need to remember. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, he says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, but we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But with that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This teaches that the apostles' miracles, the miracles that were used in the first century and given to various ones by the hand of God, are for a specific purpose, to help reveal the gospel. Jude said in Jude verse 3, he said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that should earnestly contend for the faith, notice, which was once delivered unto the saints. Remember, we studied that Sunday night. Once delivered. Comes from that Greek word hapax, once for all, of what is a perpetual validity, not requiring repetition, according to Vine. James said in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, turn with me to that. James chapter 1, James said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when ye shall fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and is given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Then over in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 27, he said, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your soul.
He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholding himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So, when we want to have knowledge from God, what do we have to look into? What do we have to look into? God's Word. Not just be a hearer, but a doer. We have to look into that perfect law of liberty. What does perfect imply? Complete, doesn't it? It implies completeness. It implies completeness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He said, grace and multiply, and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. According to His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What has He given us? What things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these you might be the protectors of the divine nature, having escaped the world, for the corrupt that is the world through lust. So the faith was once delivered, wasn't it? Paul talked about when that which is perfect has come. James talked about the perfect law of liberty. Peter talked about, let us know that all things that pertain to the life and godliness are through the knowledge of Christ. What does that imply? It implies that the gospel was revealed, wasn't it? When that which is perfect has come. See, when Paul wrote that, it was not fully revealed. Now it is. No, it's consistent with what we find Jesus saying over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where He said, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What God gave them was perfect. They didn't make it up and then God bound it. No, what the apostles received was from heaven, wasn't it? What they bound had already been down. What they loose had already been loose in heaven. That's God. So the age of miracles lasted until the death of those who could perform them. The imparting of spiritual gifts ended when the apostles died. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when that which is perfect is come. Remember James 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. Now that is perfect. It implies that it is finished, it's complete. It's absolute. It will thoroughly perfect us. There's a correlation between, you know, that was in part versus that was perfect. He said, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. He said, but when that which is perfect has come, he's referring to the gospel, not Jesus. He's referring to the gospel. Jesus already come. So brethren will be edified in the complete word of God when it was complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished into all good works. There would be no more need for confirming it when it's complete, would there be? Hence, no need for spiritual gifts and miracles. Because that which is perfect had already been confirmed when the gospel was fully revealed. So unity among
God's people is achieved by the completed revelation and by us holding to it. Anyone adding to the divine revelation after that's been completed, we're not doing so by the authority of Jehovah God, and we're warned about that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 12, and Revelation 22, verse 18. Remember, Peter said, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness, he's given us all things through the knowledge of him that has called us in the glory and virtue whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partaker of the divine nature, have escaped the corrupt that is in the world through lust. These miracles are like building scaffolds. Think about it. A scaffold is temporary, isn't it? It's for the aid of the builders. It's removed when the building is finished. Why? Because it served its purpose. The building is complete. So here's something to remember. You need to remember this. When you have a good understanding of why Bible miracles occurred when they did, and know why they occurred, you'll now understand why there are no miracles today. Think about that. Many things happen that are beyond explanation, even in this life. I was talking to Bobby Woodson yesterday, and he was talking about when he was involved in an auto accident and how he had a big gash over his eye, and the doctor sewed him up and asked him to open his eye, and he said, "Can you see?" He said, "Yeah, I can see." He said, "That's a miracle." Bob says, "No, it wasn't a miracle. It's just God's providence." So many things happen that are a result of time, chance, and circumstance. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, he said, "I return and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor to the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." But God's providential care for man is not discriminatory. God does not allow one man to suffer anguish while another does not because of his race or religious background. You know, one interesting part of the world that we live in is that God allows things to occur to all, especially death, doesn't he? Talked about that. One thing that happens to us all is death, even the beasts. Well, there could be an epidemic disease that strikes a country, and that disease knows no sorrow, knows no favoritism or concern for its devastating work. And even faithful Christians could contact that disease, couldn't they? So God seems to allow events to take place in a man's life. I've often wondered, when there's an accident, you know, those people that are in the accident, they came to that point in time where they might have collided with a train or a plane crash or whatever, but just think of all the circumstances that, well, that avoidant came to its head. But many can be killed, even those who are faithful to the truth. Because as Solomon says, time and chance happens to us all, doesn't it? So, we need to remember that because things happen doesn't mean that we're a sinner. And Jesus alluded to this over in Luke chapter 13. He said, beginning at verse 1, "There were present at that time, or at that season, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise share. See, time and chance has its place and can affect us, and different things can affect us. You see, miracles served their purpose and came to an end when the gospel was fully revealed. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18, especially verse 10, 8 through 10, where Paul said, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made all the world." How does God speak to us today? Through his word. Now, that was emphasized in our class. Not through miracles, through his word. A lot of people say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me. He did something special for me." No, he speaks to us today through his word. I just read it to you. Why? Because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or completely furnished unto all good works. That's why. See, Bible miracles were recorded for our benefit, weren't they? And people benefited from those miracles that were performed. Was it recorded for our learning? John said this, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you believe you might have life through his name." Let us believe the scriptures. Let us understand why miracles occurred and what their purpose was. Their purpose was to reveal and confirm the word. It's been revealed and confirmed, and it's written for our learning. We have to accept it, believe it, and obey it. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we always want to offer anyone who desires to do so a chance to respond to the Lord's invitation. Alien sinners must believe, repent, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins in water. Errant children of God must repent and pray if you sin, and Christians must live a faithful life unto death so that they will receive that crown of life. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing the song that Tim has announced. Shall we stand while we sing?